Once again, we welcome you and glad that you've come to worship the Lord with us this morning. And it has been a delight to come to the last chapter of Romans, and yet again, I'm going to put our study on Romans on hold because I continue to be concerned about the number of people that I speak to that are struggling with anxiety, that are finding it difficult not to worry for any number of different reasons. You know, I'm talking to people who have mentioned to me in so many different ways, Greg, I'm concerned about our country, if not for myself, my children, and my grandchildren. I can't believe this country is going where it's going, and I'm worried about it. I'm talking to people who are concerned with the continuing concerns of COVID. They're either concerned about their own health or they're concerned about the way the government has or hasn't reacted to it, the effect it has on the school system, on work, and such things like this. Others just on how it practically impacts them. I was talking to someone this week who is now engaged, looking forward to getting married, and yet they're not sure how they're going to do the reception because they're in a state where the lockdown is pretty intense, not sure how they can gather people together to celebrate that important day. Others that are concerned about their finances, about will the company continue because of COVID concerns, or will I be able to afford educating my children? Will I be able to provide for retirement? And of course, there are things that are maybe not related to COVID or government political at all, but just the challenges we all face with families, children, grandchildren who are not following Jesus, moms and dads who aren't following Jesus or struggling in ways that are great. And many people waking up and it's the first thing on your mind and you go to sleep and it's your last thought before bedtime. And as the old question goes, what do you think about when you're not thinking about anything? Many people would say, well, it's that. And that's what you're worried about. And I think that's a common struggle. I think we all struggle with anxiety to different degrees. It's a very common struggle, which is why Jesus addressed it. And one of the best-known passages of Scripture that I know of, the Sermon on the Mount, which includes Matthew chapter 6. And today we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, right inside your bulletin, you'll notice that passage is printed inside. And I want to go ahead and just read the first phrase of Matthew chapter 6 in verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. So Jesus tells us, do not be worried. But right before that, in verse 25, he says, for this reason. You could translate that with one word, therefore. And then he talks about why we shouldn't worry, which is going to be the heart of this passage. And we'll see the word worry occur six times in that text. And yet the fact of the matter is, I don't want to skip over for this reason, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is saying, in light of what I've just talked about, don't worry. And so what I want to do is, even though we'll have to move quickly, let's go back and see what's on the other side of the bridge. We know what's on our side of the bridge, if I could say it this way. Don't worry. But what was Jesus talking about that he would say for this reason? He's tying to this to what comes earlier in the text. And so what I'd like to do is have you go up to verse 19 as we look at beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And this will actually be our first point. Why shouldn't we worry? Because we have to understand the heart of worry. So when Jesus says in verse 25, for this reason, I believe he's going back to verse 19. And we're going to see from verse 19 to verse 24 that worry is tied to three different things that are going on in our lives. First of all, it's tied to what we treasure. Notice verses 19 through 21. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everyone treasures something. Now, in the ancient world, what were they tempted to treasure? They were tempted to treasure fabric, clothing, but moths destroy it. They were tempted to treasure precious metal, but rust would destroy it, or thieves would break in and steal it. We might be tempted to treasure other things. It might be bank accounts. It might be vehicles. It might be education. It might be houses. It might be travel. It could be any number of things we treasure. But all of that would fall in the category of what? Things in this world, things on this earth. Notice in verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Verse 20, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." How does that relate to worry? It's because worry is a fruit problem, not a root problem. Guys, worry is not a problem. Worry is a symptom of a problem. If I am anxious about something, I have to ask myself, what am I anxious about? Let me just pick one simple, easy to understand illustration. I'll try to stay with it. Let's say you have a car and it's leaking oil. And here you are thinking, wait a second, my car's leaking oil. I don't like a car leaking oil. I'm worried about that. Why? Because you care so much about your car. In fact, you may care too much about your car. You may care too much about the concrete in your garage, and you're thinking, oh no, now I have an oil stain in my garage. And the reason I'm worrying is not because worry's a problem. It's because I treasure my car too much. If I'm worried about grades and I'm thinking, I don't know if I can pass this maybe chemistry class and stay in the pre-med major, maybe it's not worry that's the problem. Maybe it's that I treasure my grades too much. See, what Jesus is doing is he's helping us to understand in verses 19 through 21, worry is related to treasure. And I have to ask myself, what do I treasure in this life? But he makes a similar point in the next two verses, verses 22 and 23, that worry is also tied to what I look at, what I focus on. It's an issue of vision. Now, 22 and 23 are verses that most commentaries will say something like this. The exact wording is sometimes difficult, but the overall message is clear. I'll read verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Just as in the previous point, there was a contrast between what do I treasure, things in heaven or things on earth. In these two verses, there's a contrast with two types of eyes. Notice verse 22, if your eye is clear. That's contrasted with verse 23, if your eye is bad. You can have a good eye or a bad eye. You could have a clear eye or an evil eye. That word clear, in my translation, could also be translated single. And what most people think is going on here is Jesus is making the point, if I have a focus, if my vision is clear and I'm focusing on Christ, then I'm going to be fine. My body is filled with light. But my problem is your problem. I sometimes take my eyes off of Jesus. Or can I put it this way? I sometimes take at least one eye off of Jesus. And I look at things in the world. I'll go back to my car illustration. And I think, you know, Lord, I do love you and I'm glad you died for me. But I got this car, and it's leaking oil, and I hate that. And I got this oil stain, and I hate that. And now I'm worried about my car. And see, I'm trying to keep one eye on Jesus and one eye on my car. And thus, worry is not really the problem. It's a symptom of the problem of double vision. And when that happens, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Why? Because I'm not focused on Jesus. But worry is not only tied to what I treasure, verses 19 through 21, and my vision, verses 22 and 23. It's tied to whom I worship or serve. Because notice verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth and mammon. It's the idea you can't serve Christ and materialism. If you want to go real broad, you can't serve God and anything else, because no man can serve two masters. What's always been interesting to me about this text is this text doesn't say, you know what, maybe you should be a servant of someone. You already are. Every one of us serves someone or something. Jesus is making the point, you can't serve two different things. You can serve me or you can serve something else. How do these three fit together in what I'm calling the heart of worry? Let me just give you a couple practical illustrations. Somebody who says, I am really struggling with this election. I am so worried about our country that my candidate did not win. You say, worry's not really the problem. That person is treasuring politics above Jesus. That person is suffering from double vision. I'm trying to keep one eye on Christ and one eye on politics. That person is devoted to someone other than Christ. How about this? I'm worried about my health. I'm just so worried that I might catch COVID and then I'll get sick, and that would be horrible. Same problem. Worry is the fruit. The root is treasuring someone other than Christ, vision, focusing on something other than Christ, devotion, serving someone other than Christ. And whether you're worried about whether or not you're going to make the team, whether or not you're going to get into grad school, whether or not you're going to graduate, whether or not you're going to get the promotion, whether or not you're going to get married, whether or not you're going to have kids, whether or not your kids are going to be healthy, whether or not you're going to get a new car, whether or not will you ever be able to travel and do all those things on your bucket list. Every one of those is a window to my heart. If you know what I worry about, you know what I worship. And I'll simply make the point, when I'm worrying, it's not Jesus. You can't worship Jesus and worry at the same time. That's what this text makes very clear. So it's in light of this that we go to verse 25 now. And in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, Jesus says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried. So we begin with the heart of worry, tied back to the previous paragraph. It has to do again with misplaced value, focus, affection, devotion. And now Jesus is going to build on that and say, let me give you some practical reasons why not to worry. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Just think about that. It's a command. It's an imperative. Don't worry. You say, Greg, what does that mean? It means just what it says. We are not allowed to worry. You say, give me one good reason I shouldn't worry. You're not allowed to if you're a follower of Jesus. I mean, if you came up to me and said, you know, at times I'm tempted to look at pornography, I'm going to look at pornography, I would say, okay, that's a complicated issue. But on the most basic level, you're not allowed to. You say, oh, you know what? I'm going to maybe steal a car. I would like to steal a car. I would say, you're a follower of Jesus. You're not allowed to. I would like to rob a bank. Not allowed to. Commit adultery. Not allowed to. Worry. Not allowed to. We have to understand that every time I worry, I am actively disobeying a clear command of Scripture. And we don't think that way. My students don't think that way. And I frequently have students come up to me and, you know, Dr. Mazak, I'm not exactly sure what to do. You know, I have this anxiety disorder and I have panic attacks. And I say, both of those are very real. What is anxiety? It's another name for worry. And you say, what is an anxiety attack? It's when it gets really bad, really fast. And you say, so what do I do about that? Well, first of all, you're not allowed to do that. To do that is actually to disobey God. And you say, explain that more for me. Well, hopefully as we work through this text, it'll become clear. But I simply want to make the point that I have the command, the word of Jesus. I say to you, do not be worried. Now, he goes on and explains verse 25, about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, we have to put ourselves back in that time. Back then, they were not as materially prosperous as we are today. Having clothing was not an assured thing for them. Having food and drink was not something they could always count on. For us, I think most of us have found ourselves at times in the closet, right? And either you say or your spouse says to you, honey, you got to throw some of this stuff out. You know, you've had it like a long time. And we're blessed to have clothing in abundance. And if we need something new, we can get what we need. But back then, it wasn't such a certainty. So even though we don't struggle as a rule with clothing, food, and drink, whatever you're worried about, you could fit into this text. Jesus goes on and uses an illustration here, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. He's talking to believers. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds. You say, so the birds have a heavenly Father. Wrong. He is not the heavenly Father of birds. He feeds birds. He's the heavenly Father of all of those who believe in Jesus. And if he feeds insignificant birds, he will feed you. That's the point that Jesus is making here. So the command is don't worry. And he goes and gives us the illustration of the birds just to help us think about it a little bit. Now, don't take away the wrong conclusion. You say, so I shouldn't work. I should just trust Jesus. No, no. Jesus is not making the point don't work. He's making the point don't worry. If you watch birds, you know they work very hard. Yet the point is that we must follow the command even as we work, not to worry. You say, why? Because it's simply not allowed. But he doesn't leave it there. Let's have a second reason we shouldn't worry. Jesus makes the point in verse 27. It's simply not helpful. Notice what happens in verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Now, I'm reading from a New American Standard. Can you live longer by worrying? No. Other translations translate it this way. Can you grow any taller by worrying? Will worrying make you grow taller? Will worrying help you live longer? It could be translated either way. The answer is the same either way. Obviously not. So why would you worry? It's been said it's like rocking in a rocking chair. It takes energy, but you never get anywhere. I've had students say to me, especially at exam time, hey, Dr. Mazak, I'm really worried about your exam. And I say, well, seriously, do you worry about it? And again, I don't have people just walking up to me and publicly, loudly saying, hey, Dr. Mazak, you know, I look at pornography a lot. Just thought I'd mention that. But I have people just walk up to me and say, hey, Dr. Mazak, I'm worried about your exam. Can we talk about it? Which already tells you they don't understand the biblical view of worry. And I'll just say, how often do you worry about it? And they'll say, you know, I can sit for whatever, a half hour. And I'll say, why would you worry for a half hour? It's not helpful. I mean, for 30 minutes, you could study. How about that? You say, I'm tired. For 30 minutes, you could take a nap. Better to take a nap than study. You say, I have cabin fever. I just need to get out of my room. For 30 minutes, go for a walk, ride your bike. There are so many good things you could do. Why would you just sit there and worry? That's the point that Jesus is making. Which of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life, a cubit to how tall he is? You can't. Worry, it's not allowed. If your faith's in Jesus, it's not helpful. It simply doesn't help accomplish your goal. Thirdly, It's not necessary. Notice what the Lord says next, beginning in verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. That is, they don't anxiously work at looking beautiful, but they are beautiful. Verse 29, yet I say to you that even King Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Solomon, who could buy anything he wanted, even the great King Solomon, was not as beautiful, Jesus makes the point, as flowers, the grass of the field. And verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, again, it's insignificant, just grass, just the lily, will he not much more clothe you? So why would you worry when it's not necessary? Birds don't, they're fed. Flowers don't, they're beautiful. It's not allowed, it's not helpful, and it's not necessary. Those are three very good reasons not to worry. But there's a fourth one that hits me a little more severe. Worry is contrary to faith. Notice how the Lord ends verse 30. You of little faith. Anxiety is the antithesis of belief. Faith is a noun. Believe is a verb. They're the same word. When I don't have faith, I'm not believing what is true about Jesus. Again, hey, Pastor Greg, I struggle with anxiety. What should I do? It's a common struggle. I struggle with anxiety at times too. Why? Because I don't believe what is true about Jesus. I had a tree come down a couple of weeks back, a very large poplar tree. And the root ball is quite significant. It just blew right over. It didn't break. It didn't snap. Lots of rain, I'm told, will loosen up the soil. And then we had high winds. And what's interesting about this 60, 65-foot tall tree is it didn't hit the ground. It's hung up in other trees. So I have this large tree that in one place is probably 10, 15 feet or so off the ground. And I saw that, and what was my first thought? Well, this stinks, right? What am I going to do? At that moment in time, I was not believing what is true about God. I should have been thinking, God, you are so good. God, I thank you for just keeping me safe. I thank you that you'll take care of this. But you know what my temptation is? My temptation is before bed, right, just to lie there and think, what should I do? Should I get out my chainsaw? Should I try to cut that up? Boy, I don't know if I have enough time. Plus, it might kill me. That wouldn't be a blessing. So what? And then I thought, of all the different things, and then I think, well, wait a second. Lord, you love me. You'll take care of me. And I do try to prayerfully think through things. Okay, I'm thankful, first of all, it didn't hit a house or anybody else's property. I'm thankful it's on my property, so I don't have to deal with the issue of being a good neighbor. And so what do I do? I thought, hey, I'm busy. The tree's not going anywhere. I can just wait, and then in a couple of weeks, once school's finished up, I'll have more time. I could work on it. There's no reason to worry. And I have to remind myself, God will give me wisdom. God will help me to know whether I should cut it down myself or pay someone to do it or whatever the case is. My point being, if I believe what is true about God, that he loves me. You say, well, how do you know he loves you? Because he had Jesus die on a cross for me. And that he's my heavenly Father and that he takes care of me. Now, wait a second. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to worry. Because you don't have a heavenly Father looking out for you. God is not a benevolent heavenly Father who counts every single person his child. That's not what this passage is talking about. God is a father like I think of being a father. And I have these three girls, and now they're husbands. And I'm very much concerned about them, and I love them, and I try to help them every opportunity I can. And now I have these three grandkids. And it's not that I don't care about other people, but that's family. Hey, are you part of God's family? Have you come to the place where you realize that you are a sinner and that Jesus died on a cross to pay the price of your sin? I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you're a nice person. I'm not asking if you consider yourself a Christian. I'm asking, have you ever come to the place where you have personally turned from your sin and said, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I believe you died on a cross in my place. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I want to become a follower of you. That's what it really means to become a Christian. And if your faith is in Jesus, don't worry. Because you should believe that he's taking care of you. In fact, Jesus saying at the end of verse 30, you have little faith, is pretty severe. Notice what comes next. In verse 31, he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Okay, Gentile typically, specifically, means someone who's not Jewish. But that's not its usage here. Sometimes in the Bible, Gentile refers to those who don't know the one true God. So it's not that people that aren't Jewish do this. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying Gentiles, people who don't know the one true God. You know what they do? They worry. Why not? Why shouldn't they worry? Who's going to take care of them? Themselves? But that's all they have. But notice what comes next in verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Worry gives people the wrong opinion about God. This is how I try to explain this to my students. I'll say, how many of you have a mom or a dad that have not put faith in Jesus? They're not actively a follower of Jesus. And many, many students raise their hands. And then I'll ask them something like this. Do you ever call mom and dad and say, hey, mom, I'm concerned. Like, my boyfriend and I, we're not doing well. I need help. I'm worried about whether or not I should break up with them. Hey, mom and dad, I'm taking this chemistry class, and I'm really worried I can't pass it, and I may have to change my major. Hey, mom and dad, I'm really worried about fill in the blank. You are right then telling your mom or dad who's not a believer, my heavenly Father is not able to take care of me. And you're encouraging them not to believe in Jesus. I mean, why waste your time believing in someone who's not able to take care of his children? Every single time I say, hey, I am worried about, I'm telling you, my heavenly Father is not able to take care of me. You say, that sounds horrible. Good. You say, Greg, I mean, like, I should be ashamed of saying I worry. And you should be more ashamed of worrying. Guys, we are not allowed to take the Bible and say, adultery? Yeah, I think that one's still bad. Looking at pornography? I think that one's still bad. Robbing banks, shooting people? I think that's bad. Worrying? Nah, let's pull that one off the list. We're not allowed to do that. Worrying is a testimony that I don't believe what is true about God. It's a bad testimony about God. Because if your faith is in Jesus, and I hope it is, then you have wonderful promises to cling to. You say, like what? Can I share with you my favorite Old Testament verse on worry, and then my favorite New Testament verse? Old Testament, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, the Lord says. I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I'll help you. Surely I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, here I am and I'm coming to my heavenly Father. And it's like, Lord, I got this tree, you know? And it's as if, I'm not saying he speaks to me apart from the word, but it's as if he says, yeah, Greg, we're good. I got it. And Lord, you know, my kids, they're struggling with this. Can you help them? And he's like, yeah, Greg, I got it. And then, Lord, there's this car thing. Oh, yeah, I got it. And the tree thing, I got it. And my grades aren't going. Yeah, I got that too. And finances, got it. And politics, got it. Politics again, got it. We're good, Greg. I got it. This is how my relationship with God should be. Why would I anxiously look about when my God is always with me? Last night, Nancy and I had the joy of babysitting the two granddaughters. And so we stopped by a little birthday party for someone else. So we took the two grandgirls with us. And I'm carrying the middle one, walking into a house that she's not familiar with, maybe has never visited before, seeing people, some she's never seen before, and some she's not used to seeing in that context. And I just said to them, she's going on three, I believe she's still two, and I just said to her, hey, honey, can I put you down? She said, no, Papa. I said, you want me to hold you? See, she said, yes, Papa, and she hugged me really tight, which is awesome, you know. So my granddaughter's hugging me tight, and I've probably said this to her 100 times, probably more. Honey, Papa has you, and you're okay. I'm not going to let you go. Papa has you. I got this. You're okay, baby. And she was good. What if my granddaughter looked at me and said, Papa, I don't believe you. I don't believe you love me. You're going to put me down and make me face these scary people. I would think, come on, baby, I'm your papa. I would never do that. What do we do when we worry? I think that's a very parallel illustration. My favorite New Testament verse on the topic is probably 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares for me. Now, I've had people say, Greg, you know, you're really big on God cares about you and God loves you. I'm just telling you, I'm not there. Well, all I know is I don't know of what other conclusion to come to if I understand the cross of Jesus Christ. If God would send Jesus to the cross to suffer and die in my place, then it's a done deal in my mind. He cares about me. If you're going to send your son to die in my place so I can be forgiven, one thing I know, you care about me. And so I'll cast all my cares on him, 1 Peter 5:7, knowing that he cares for me. I think a beautiful picture of the Christian walk is maybe similar to what you now see. Here's a small boy, you know what, maybe 2 years old, I don't know, three perhaps. A young boy walking down a path. What's ahead? He's not sure. What's going to come his way? He doesn't know. But there's one thing he knows. He's holding his daddy's hand. And he knows his daddy loves him. His daddy is big. If any bad guys come, his daddy can beat them up, right? If any difficulties come, his daddy can solve them. Why? Because his daddy's awesome. And I know that's not a perfect picture, but I still hope you get the point. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that's a picture of you walking with your Heavenly Father. And no matter what comes your way, you're going to be okay. And yet the reality is, we still worry. So what I want to do is I want to pause, and I want to make sure we understand these two key reasons why we worry, because if we don't understand why, we're never going to be able to solve the problem. Why do we worry? This is what we've seen this morning. In verses 19 through 24, we are not wholly devoted to God. There are times in my life where I care way too much about poplar trees that are now horizontal, but not on the ground. There are times in my life that I care way too much about oil leaks. There are times that I care way too much about stuff. And your stuff might be different than my stuff. But whether it's your health, it's your finances, whatever it might be. And I have to just say, Lord, forgive me for having double vision Lord, forgive me for worshiping things more than you. There are times we're not devoted to God. And then in verses 25 through 32, there are times when we simply don't believe God. And I'm not suggesting we lose our salvation, but I think we become what our former pastor, many of you don't know Stuart Custer, but Dr. Stuart Custer, I continue to quote from him. He would say to us occasionally, our problem is we become practical atheists. Not real atheists. We still believe in God. We just don't live like it. And we live as if God's not real. I have to solve this problem. My parents are all messed up and they're giving me a hard time. My kids are all messed up and they're going the wrong way. My health is all messed up and I might have a serious disease. My bank account's messed up and this country's messed up. And I'm not believing that God's actually in control, that He loves me, that He's holding my hand, and that when I pray to Him, it's as if He would look down and say, I got it. I got it. Yeah, we're good. I got it. You say, but Greg, that doesn't mean the problem goes away. It doesn't, but it does mean you don't need to worry about it if you believe God. So the question is, get practical. What do we do? Well, we've seen the heart of worry in verse 25, just had a little phrase that directed our attention back up to 19 through 24. We saw reasons not to worry, verses 25 through 32. We're going to end with something very practical. The last two verses, Jesus is going to give us two key points to help us fight against worry, to combat worry. Notice the first one. Verse 33 says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what do? We seek first the kingdom of God. You say, what does that mean? Stop seeking your own kingdom. Guys, we are all into our own kingdom. You know what I want? I want a yard where the grass is green and grows uniformly. I want a yard that has trees that don't fall down. And when they do fall down, I don't want holes this big where the root used to be. And if they do have to fall, I don't want them 10 feet up in the air or 20 feet up in the air. I don't want that. I don't want a body that has aches and pains. I don't want parents who misunderstand me. I don't want kids who are fighting with each other or fighting with me or fighting with God. I don't want teachers who give tests that are not fair. I don't want bosses who treat other people better than me. I want my kingdom. And that's why I struggle with anxiety. But this says, wait a second, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Just do the right thing. And everything I need, I'll get. All these things will be added to you. You've maybe heard it said this way. Take care of God's business and He'll take care of yours. And not to imply He needs you to take care of His business, but I hope you understand that. Seek first His kingdom. Lord, forgive me for living for Greg. Help me to live for you. You say, and then what do you do with all your problems? We go to the next verse. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let me word that this way. Serve God one day at a time. You say, Greg, what happens if tomorrow that tree falls and what if the car leaks a lot of oil and what if my wife never really understands me and what if my parents continue to fight and someone from the first service reminded me of this, and I didn't say it in the first service this way, but I like it. A Christian should never use the words what if. Should never use the words what if. We should simply say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Each day has enough trouble of its own. You say, okay, Greg, so what are you going to do about the tree tomorrow I'm not worried about it. What are you going to do if your kids next week? I'm not worried about it. What are you going to do if the grandkids next month? I'm not worried about it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God will only give you today what you could handle today, so just take the next step. What are you going to do today? We're here in a worship service, and we're going to end in just a little bit. You say, what should I do after this? Do the next right thing. Like what? Like pick up your kids. How about that? Okay? Don't leave your kids in the nursery. That's not the next right thing. Okay? And then after you pick up the kids, what do you do? Be a blessing to someone. That might be as simple, and just so you know, this doesn't happen all the time, that might be as simple as looking at the young lady or older lady who took care of your kids and saying, thank you for being a blessing to me. You know, I've actually heard people say, I've worked in the nursery a lot, you'd be surprised how few thank yous I get. How rare it is for people to take the time to actually say thank you, even though they quickly say, that's not her backpack. And you're missing an opportunity to just take the next step and be a blessing to somebody. And then whatever you do for lunch, just take the next step. And you say, and what if tomorrow, what if next year when our new president's in place, what if this COVID thing, what if at school they, what if the boss decides to, what if my husband then, what if my parents never, no. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Just ask, Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I advance your kingdom, not my kingdom? And by God's grace, there would be no reason we should worry. You say, but at times we do. I know. But I am hoping that this passage of Scripture is helping us to realize that maybe we shouldn't be so flippant about our sin. And maybe that same bit of, I don't know, shock or even embarrassment that you would feel if you said to someone, I'm really struggling with adultery this week. I'm really struggling with pornography today. I'm really struggling with wanting to shoot someone and stealing their car. Maybe that's how you should feel the next time you say, I'm worried about our country. I'm worried about the results of the election. I'm worried about COVID. I'm worried about masks. You get the idea. By God's grace, would He give us the grace to seek His kingdom, not ours, and serve Him one day at a time, not ourselves. Now, I end with just repeating this, and then we're finished. This is only true for you if God is your Father. You see that? Remember that picture of that little boy holding daddy's hand? If you've never turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you're not holding anyone's hand. Or you're holding the wrong hand. And the world is filled with people holding on to alcohol, holding on to illicit drugs, or prescription drugs for that matter, holding on to food, holding on to gambling, holding on to 100 different false gods. But what Jesus is teaching here is only true of you if you're holding on the hand of the real God. You could right now, if you struggle with worry, and maybe the first time ever, it's hit you, I don't know God. I've never put my faith in Him. You could right now pray, Dear Lord, I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe He died on a cross for my sins. I believe that He rose from the dead, and I want Him to be my Lord. Right now, I turn from my sin, and I put my faith in Jesus. I want to become a Jesus follower. And if that is what you would want to do right now, at that very moment, you would be holding God's hand and you'd be walking with Him. And everything we've talked about in this message that Jesus preached would be true for you. You could do that right now here. You could pray that. You could go home and think about it and pray it. Do it tonight. You don't need my help. If I could help you, I'd be glad to. If you have a friend who knows Jesus, talk to them. They'll help you. And if you say, I just want to spend some time with this myself, just spend some time in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, and spend some time prayerfully working through this passage, asking yourself, am I a follower of Jesus? And if you are, and I trust you are, I hope it'll become very clear, as a follower of Jesus, I must realize, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to trust you. And by your grace, do my best not to worry anymore. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are, and because I believe what is true about you. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a good Heavenly Father. We thank you that we don't need to anxiously look about. We thank you that we can cast all of our care on you because you care for us. And Lord, this room is filled with people who know you and yet frequently forget you. And Lord, every time we worry, as we live like practical atheists, we pray that you would convict us, that you would bring this to our attention, that you would help us, that you would, Lord, by your grace, through the power of the Spirit, help us to see this the way you see it, as a lack of faith in you. And more than that, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to believe practically, actively, what is true of you, that we can trust you, that your way is perfect, that you're a good Father, and you will always care for us. We pray this for your glory and our good, in Jesus' name.